Today's scripture comes from Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 through 6. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday.
Thanks, Rick. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of power and a God of revelation. We thank you that you are a God that has our back. And we would ask, Lord, as we study David's word, that we would understand what it means to live wisely and to live godly in an ungodly world. May we hear only your voice. Anything that's not of you, Lord, may it blow away into the wind. Amen. A story about two brothers that had terrorized a small town for decades. These two brothers were unfaithful to their wives, abusive to their children, dishonest in business. The younger brother died unexpectedly, and their surviving brother went to the pastor of the local church and said, I want you to conduct my brother's funeral, but it's very important to me that during the service you tell everybody that my brother was a saint. And the minister said, your brother was anything but a saint. How can I stand there and say that about him? And the wealthy brother pulled out his checkbook and said, Reverend, I'm prepared to give you $100,000 for your church. All I'm asking is that you publicly state that my brother was a saint. So on the day of the funeral, the pastor began his eulogy this way. Everyone here knows that the deceased was a wicked man. He was a womanizer. He was an alcoholic. He terrorized his employees and cheated on his taxes. And then the pastor paused and said, but as evil and as sinful as this man was, compared to his older brother, he was a saint. Now, kind of a funny story there, but I think it illustrates one of the greatest frustrations that we have with faith in God. One of life's most puzzling questions is, why do godly people suffer and the wicked prosper? Why does it seem as though the people that are the farthest away from God, they sometimes seem to have the best lives? They seem to get away with everything. The people that acknowledge God the least in life seem to have the better lot in life. They seem to have more money, a nicer house, a better job. Why do the godly suffer and the wicked prosper? It's a valid question, and it's a question that we will wrestle with continually throughout our lives at different points. And as we wrestle with the issue, we want to know what the Bible says. Now, Psalm 37 is one of three psalms, the two other ones being Psalm 49 and Psalm 73. These psalms address the age-old question of why does life sometimes seem to go that way? Why does it seem like, that there are times that living for God and following God's laws and trying to do the right thing, trying to do the moral thing, it just kind of seems like it's a big waste of time. It seems like it doesn't pay off. Now, David is the author of Psalm 37, and David wrote Psalm 37 a little bit later in his life. And that detail that David wrote this psalm later in his life is very important to remember because it tells us that David had lived long enough to see the principles that he talks about come to pass. And I say this because David is going to give his readers a lot of platitudes the followers of Christ hear all the time. When we get to feeling sorry for ourselves, when it seems like, you know, God, the ungodly, they always sin, they get away with it, the godly people lose, why am I following you? David is going to say, don't turn your backs on your faith. David is going to tell us to keep being obedient to God and keep living for God because it will pay off. Yes, the wicked will seem to prosper sometimes, but we have to hang in there and we cannot quit the faith. And people hear David say that and they don't believe it, but David had experienced enough in life to know that it was true. And that's how David tells us to live wisely among the ungodly. So today and for the next few weeks, we're going to study Psalm 37. And part of the reason that I'm preaching this particular psalm is because I had a parishioner that asked me to. The first 11 verses of this psalm are very inspirational to him. And I thought it was a good challenge. I've never preached this psalm before, but I thought it would be good to do the whole psalm instead of just the first 11 verses that he's really fond of. And so we've got 40 verses here to work with. And as we begin today, we're going to look at the first six. And we study Psalm 37 because we wrestle with, you know, what's the appropriate response from those who follow Jesus Christ? What's the appropriate response when our faith starts to get tested? What should we do when we feel like, when it comes to God, you know, I'm just getting a shaft with this faith thing? And we have those times in life where we feel like, you know, I don't know if living for God is worth it. But in the first six verses, David's going to give us four reasons why we should trust in God, and we should understand that living for God is what we want to do, and it's always where we want to be in life. So the first thing David tells us, number one, is don't envy those who do wrong. Don't envy those who do wrong. The first two verses say, do not fret because of evildoers, be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Three different times in this psalm, God tells us not to get upset over the ungodly. Now that phrase, do not fret, in verse 1, that phrase comes up more than once in Psalm 37. And every time it comes up, we're told, don't do it. We're told, do not fret. Now, what does it mean to fret? Well, the Hebrew word translated fret is hara, which means to burn or to become heated. It's a word that's used to talk about building a fire and keeping a fire going. And as it's used in Psalm 37, David is telling his readers we should not allow ourselves to get worked up over evildoers. We should not allow ourselves to burn with emotion over how the ungodly are doing in life and are they doing better than me. And he says that because when it comes to this issue, I think that we would all agree that we can probably get a little bit hot sometimes. I think that we can all get a little bit emotional. And in fact, I want you to notice that David gives us a very specific way of getting worked up that we want to avoid. Because he says in verse 1, be not envious. Now, why does David say this? And I think he says this because if we're honest with ourselves, there are times that we hate to see people succeed. Would you all agree with that? That there's times we just get ticked off and we see some people do well. And we especially feel this way if we think that person does not deserve to succeed. And not only do we hate seeing people succeed, but we want the success they have. And we think their success should be our success. And because we envy them, we want whatever resources they have that we believe make them successful. Things like maybe their looks or maybe their connections to people, or we say, boy, I wish I had their level of influence. And we bemoan the fact that God didn't make us and God didn't make our lives like that person. That person, yeah, I can't stand them. I hate their guts. But boy, they're rich. They're successful. They have everything going for them. They have more of that than I have. And so we look at them with envy. We look at them and think, God, why can't I be like them? And God, it's not fair that you didn't give me what you gave them. And you see, envy is bad because envy is one of those things that causes us to look at our lives and think that part of the reason I'm not succeeding like them is because of God. Envy is one of those things that will always cause us to blame God in some capacity for our lives not working the way that we want them to. Because we think, you know, I follow God and I could have what they have if it were not for God and His rules. God and His rules, God and His ways, that's probably what's holding me back. And this is one of the mindsets that comes about when we start to envy. We think, I want to be like them, but David says, no, you don't want to be like the ungodly. You think you do, but you don't. Now, on the flip side of that, this has got another side to it. Sometimes we fret about evildoers because we worry about how their sins will affect the world that we live in. We think that we're going to have to deal with all this collateral damage. It's not our fault because somebody's sinning. And when I was preparing for today, trying to figure out how to illustrate this, I mean, I think about all the Trump haters out there. And they're constantly, via protest, via news reports, they're constantly beating the death knell for the United States because Trump's in office. Now, I don't think Donald Trump is the perfect president, but I also can plainly see I don't think the United States is dead yet. I don't think the United States is going to be dead. I don't think the U.S. has somehow become more of a moral cesspool because Trump is president. I think it was a great moral cesspool long before he ever got elected. But see, the problem is that you've got people in the news, you have people in just a myriad of left-wing political groups, you've got people in the media, people in entertainment, people in pop culture, lots of people that are just not listening to what King David says in Psalm 37:1. They're fretting about the evildoer. They're fretting, and it's really getting them nowhere. And they're just driving themselves crazy, and they're driving everybody else around them crazy. And I share this story because, see, when we get emotional about people succeeding that we think they shouldn't succeed, God gives us specific instructions on what to do. And he says, don't get worked up about it. Don't freak out about it. Don't get enraged. And sure, don't envy them and don't wish you could be like them. God's instruction is to control ourselves and not to be troubled over the actions and the lives of those that are not of God. And see, the reason that we don't want to fret is because of what David says in verse 2. Because David assures us that the wicked will not endure. The wicked will not endure. Now, I think that David says what he says in verse 2 because David lived this truth. David was a guy that if you look at his life, he had a lot of enemies. David dealt with lots of evildoers, and at one point in his life, David's enemies were actually his own family. I mean, David had his own son try to kill him and take over. My sons and I have butted heads a few times, and I don't think they've ever tried to kill me. Although I'm a deep sleeper, who knows how they've stood over the bed at night with rage in their eyes, who knows? But see, I say this because David was a guy that had to deal with plenty of people that either wanted him dead, or if they didn't want him dead, they say, man, I sure wish David would fail, and I wish he'd just go away. And there were times that these people that wanted David to fail, it seemed like they were succeeding. And David lamented this reality in the Psalms. And David had to deal with men that rebelled against David. They rebelled against God. And life for David was very difficult. But you see, by this stage of his life, by the time David wrote Psalm 37, David's lived a little bit. He's an older guy now, and all of his enemies had vanished. But David was still on Israel's throne. God's promises and plans for David's life was fulfilled. These evildoers did not succeed. And see, in the first two verses, David is reminding us that our enemies, the ungodly, they may prosper now, but they have nothing that will last into eternity. They will fade away like cut grass. They will wither in the sun. And David said this because he'd seen it happen in his life. And I think the same thing happens in our lives. I know many people out there that are not what you would call godly. And on the outside, I look at their lives and it seems like life's great for them. And they have a life that we envy because of their income or their house or their popularity or whatever it is. But when you look a little bit closer, when you learn how things really are for them, you discover that there's some turmoil there at some level. And yes, maybe these people have influence. Yes, maybe they have some prosperity. But their influence and their prosperity is only temporary. And these people might seem important, but they're not worth our envy. They're not worth our anxiety. They're not worth our anger. And so the first thing that we want to do when we see the ungodly succeeding is not to envy those who do wrong. Second thing that we want to do, number two, is trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Instead of fretting over evildoers, David says we should trust the Lord. And as we trust, we live our lives, we do the best we can, we're obedient to God, we love people. I want you to notice in verse 3 that David says, dwell in the land. Dwell in the land is a, kind of a more of a Jewish way of saying, live your life. We live our lives, and David says, as you live your life, you're supposed to cultivate faithfulness. And you might wonder, how do you cultivate faithfulness? I think another way to ask this question is, how do you grow your faith? And we grow our faith by boldly placing our confidence in God. When we look at any and every situation, and we just put it in God's hands. And as you surrender to God, a little bit more, we learn to lean on God. We learn to allow God to take care of everything that concerns us. We learn to trust in His ways. We learn to trust in the direction that God wants to take things. And the reason I say this is because we have to understand that allowing God to actually be God in any situation, that's a loaded statement. And it's loaded because if you haven't figured it out yet, God tends to do things His way. And there's many times that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways, yes, they're always good. They're always going to be true. God's ways are always good for us, but there's plenty of times that it may not seem that way. And there's plenty of times that doing things God's ways, there's going to be some pain involved and some change and maybe some hurt or some things we don't want to go through. And see, David is saying in verse 3 that God will take care of everything that concerns us, but we need to have a bold, confident faith in that truth. And the reason we got to have a bold, confident faith in that truth is because sometimes the way God takes care of things, there's just stuff involved with it we're not going to like that well. And people read that, see that, it sounds logical, it sounds like something that we want, but the reality is that kind of confident faith is usually a faith that has to develop. We have to go through some things in life where we learn to trust God at that level. It's not like you just wake up one day and have that kind of faith. Cultivating faithfulness takes work. It takes having some life experience where the only thing that we can do is trust God. And as we have those experiences, we learn more and more what it means to trust in God in all things. And as we live, as we dwell in the land and experience things, we're going to cultivate some faithfulness. There's a pastor by the name of Marshall Shelley that shares this story from his own ministry. He says, my wife's a farmer. My wife's father is a Kansas farmer, and he's spent his whole life growing wheat and corn, and they've had some livestock, beef and sheep and chickens. And my wife and I go to Kansas to visit. And one morning I'm walking with my father-in-law around the farm, and we're talking about the differences between living in the city and living in rural America, because Pastor Marshall, he and his wife live in Chicago. And he said, my father-in-law said something I've never forgotten. He said this, and I quote, most city folks that I know expect each year to be better than last year. They think it's normal that you're supposed to get an annual raise. You're always supposed to have more, earn more than you did last year. But as a farmer, we have good years, we have bad years. It kind of all depends on rain at the right time and dry days for harvest and no damaging storms. Some years we have a little more, some years we have a little less. And when my father-in-law said these words, I couldn't help but think about faith in God. Because the law of the harvest, some years being fat and other years being lean, that applies to much more than agriculture. Growing in spiritual maturity requires gratefully accepting the seasons of more, but also the seasons of less that God likes to weave into specific areas of our lives. God gives us experiences of more and less in our friendships. We have more and less in our marriages. We have more and periods of less in our careers, in our finances. We experience seasons of more and less in church ministry. We experience times of more and less even in our own spiritual growth. But as we experience the law of the harvest, it helps us to cultivate faithfulness. And see, David says in verse 3 that as we grow in our faith, don't let the wicked stop you from doing the good things that God wants us to do. We got to love God, love people, be the servant. As we serve God, we will dwell safely in the land. And when David says that we're going to dwell in the land, David is going back to his Jewish heritage. And when David says this, the Jews in the audience that are reading this psalm are going to remember the Cana story. They're going to remember the territory that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. Dwell in the land, that's a phrase that's going to cause people to remember all of the great things that God had done for the Jewish people. And I think that remembering God's plan for the promised land is a good reminder to us that God has a plan. Because with God in our lives, life's not just a bunch of random events. God's got a purpose. God always has a goal. God wants to use us to further his will. And when we remember the story of Israel, we know that there's going to be times, just like the Hebrews did, that we're going to get tempted to want to flee from where God has placed us. I mean, did the Hebrews turn their back on God a few times when they were wandering around in the desert? A few. See, we need to stay in God's will. We need to continue to do what God has called us to do. We have to trust in the Lord, do good. Third thing that we need to do when we get tempted not to trust God, number 3, is delight in the Lord, be joyful and thankful, and God will fulfill your desires. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When it comes to looking at the ungodly and seeing the ungodly succeed and then getting mad about it, and when we fret about the evildoers and when we envy people, there's one thing that will always happen every time we do this. Feeling this way will always rob us of our joy. It does not matter what you're doing. It does not matter how much fun you're having. But when we start to fret because of evildoers, when we start to envy people, you know, you can be at Disney World and having a great vacation and see some family there who you think has more than they deserve, and they're doing more at Disney World than you're able to afford. Suddenly the family vacation just went into the hole, and you're suddenly miserable. And you see, whenever we fret about this kind of stuff, we always become miserable. Fretting and envying and all this stuff always puts us in a bad mood. It always makes us feel unhappy. And so David says in verse 4, instead of fretting, instead of envying, we got to put our minds on God. And as we put our minds on God, he says you're supposed to delight ourselves in the Lord. Now the question is, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? Well, delighting yourself in the Lord is not really as hard as it sounds, but it's something that we need to be putting some effort into. And it's not hard because we delight ourselves in things all the time. I mean, how many people in here have grandkids? Okay? Everybody loves their grandkids. We delight ourselves in our grandkids, our kids. We love to put them on Facebook. We love to tell everybody how wonderful and cute and adorable they are. And we also delight in things that are not, don't have a pulse. We delight in our house. We delight in our favorite sports teams. You know, we want to see the Cavs win or we want to see the Cavs lose. We delight in our wardrobes. We delight in our gaming systems. We even delight in ourselves. I mean, has anybody ever looked in the mirror sometimes and said, man, I look pretty good today? You should do it more often. You all look beautiful, all right? Now the question is, how do you delight in something? Well, we make it a point to interact with the things that we delight in. I mean, you obviously have a relationship with your spouse. you have a relationship with your kids or with your grandkids, and as we delight in them, you spend quality time with them, you make sacrifices for them, you love them just the way they are, we learn what makes them unique and we love those features about them, we celebrate those kinds of things. Now, when it comes to delighting in things other than people, like if we're going to delight in our flower beds or landscaping or delight in whatever our hobby is, it still encompasses some of the same principles. Because to delight in something, we're going to spend regular time with it. We're going to learn what makes it tick. We're going to learn to appreciate its beauty or the fun that it gives us because of what it is. We also have expectations with it. And we can also grasp the sense of relaxation that it gives to us, or maybe the sense of accomplishment that it gives us if we participate in it. And I share all of this because we delight in stuff all the time. And I really think that you have to delight in something to fully experience life. I think God's built us that way. But in regards to verse 4 then, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how much are we delighting in God? And we need to wrestle with that question because David is giving us a command at the beginning of verse 4. We are commanded to delight in the Lord. That's what David is saying. He's telling us you have to do this. So how much time do we spend in the Lord's presence? How much time do we give God because we just love God so much? And does God get the same kind of time and energy that our kids get, or our grandkids get, or the hobby gets, or the yard gets? If we had to like chart that, what would it look like? You know, would the grandkid be this line going up and God just kind of stays straight, or would it be the other way around, or would they be together? What would delight for God look like compared to delight for something else? Now, when we delight ourselves in God, God promises that he will grant us the desires of our hearts. Now, what does that mean exactly? That word translated desires could be translated petitions or requests. The root word in Hebrew means to ask. David is just simply saying that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, God will answer our prayers and we will be satisfied with the answers. That's what that means. People love to look at this verse as some kind of a magic formula for getting what we want when we pray. You know, if you just ask God the right way, God will make all my dreams come true. And gee whiz, according to Psalm 37:4, I just have to delight in the Lord, whatever that means, and I'll pray and I'll get what I want. That's not what this verse is saying. So the question is, what is it saying? Well, asking God for things is not about getting what we want, but it's about getting what God wants. And it's about us being okay with that. How many people in here know the Lord's Prayer? Okay, guess what? We said it earlier in the service, all right? And we pray, whose will be done? Thy will, God's will be done. Not my will be done. Not my wife's will be done. That's usually second. God first. Then Cheryl, I know my place. For you soon to be married, counseling session number one, dude. Whatever she wants, just make sure it's okay with God, all right? We got session one done. It's perfect, all right? We pray that God's will be done. And you see, God answers prayer three ways, doesn't he? What are the three ways? Yes, no, and wait or later. Exactly right. And you see, when God says yes, we're always happy. But the question is, are we equally happy when God says no? Are we equally happy when God says later? And you see, that's what David is saying here is that you're going to have that kind of peace when God answers whatever prayer he wants, whatever way he wants. Now, if you want to have a kind of an idea of how this works, just think about the last time you really prayed hard for something. When you prayed, were you devoted to your desire, or were you devoted to God? Were you saying, please, please, God, please make this happen. You know, please, please help me to win the lottery. Please, God. Or was it, God, just please, please hear my prayer, God. Please, your will be done. What kind of fervency was there? When you were you praying with this mindset determined to get it, God, so God will get you what you want? Or were you praying with a lot of fervency because you were just delighted in being in the presence of God and you're able to love him at a different level and you're able to experience relationship with him? Or was it just all about you trying to pull God, that we'll find the right lever and maybe we'll make this happen? See, Jesus told us in Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Remember Jesus saying that? And see, the point of asking God is not to have God give us what we want, but the point of asking God is so we can know God better. We can further relationship with him. Now, please understand in saying this, and I know this is a point on your outline, I'm not saying that when you pray, don't ask God for stuff. He wants us to ask him for things. And sometimes he's going to answer the prayer just like we ask. I've had that happen. But when God doesn't answer the prayer the way we want, do we still have that level of relationship with God that's tight? Do we still trust him? Do we still want to obey him? Do we still want to follow him? And you see, you can't do that if you're not delighting in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. We pray in order to get a perfect understanding of God himself. And when you understand God at that level, when you're not worried about my ways, but when you're all about God's ways, hearts become full. Because see, God says in Scripture that I'm not just going to give you what you want because everything out there is garbage. The things of this world, doesn't matter what it is, it's never going to fill you up. We're never satisfied. And the stuff of this world always lets us down in some capacity. God says, I want your heart to be full of me. And when your heart's full, you have peace, you have contentment. And you see, if you want peace and contentment, if you want fullness in life, you got to delight in God. You've got to be joyful, you got to be thankful, and let God fill you up with what he wants. Then the final thing that we need to do when struggling with faith, number four, is commit everything you do to God and trust God. Verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. When I was in seminary back in the 90s, I didn't have to take Hebrew. When I went to seminary, all you had to know how to do to get the Master of Divinity was you had no Greek. You had to know how to read and translate that. And I say this because there's times I kind of wish I could have taken Hebrew because the Hebrew language always surprises me. In Hebrew, words can mean lots of different things. They can be interpreted lots of different ways. And I say this because the Hebrew word that's translated commit in this verse, another interpretation of it is the phrase to roll. It's a word that's used to talk about a stone or like a boulder rolling down a hill. And as I'm preparing for today, I'm wondering, why in the world would David use a word like this when he wrote this psalm? What's he trying to tell us? Well, as David has already said, when we start to have doubts about our faith, when we want to stop following God, instead of fretting about things, instead of envying, we need to commit our way to the Lord. And the idea of committing our ways to the Lord is that we're committing ourselves to something that will not be stopped. Once God's will gets rolling, you either need to be a part of what God is doing or you had better get out of the way, because if you don't, you're going to get smushed. You're going to get flattened like Wile E. Coyote in the Roadrunner cartoons. I mean, how many times was he smashed by boulders in all those cartoons? It's unbelievable. And see, when we trust God, when we are committed wholly to God, we're committing ourselves to a God that's saying to us, my will, my purposes, my ways aren't going to be stopped. And how many people have seen that true in your own life at some point? I've had experiences where I realized, man, there's just no stopping God on this. And sadly, there's been times that I said that, and I was an obstacle. And what happened? I became Wile E. Coyote and got flattened by God's will. And God just probably sat up in heaven and laughed and said, you thought you had power, you have nothing, just, you know, pick yourself up and get with the program here. And see, the question is, do we trust God's will? Do we trust God's purposes to say, I believe this will happen and I want this to happen? Are we willing to commit everything to God and trust Him? John Kavanaugh is a Jesuit bishop, very old guy now, taught at Georgetown University, and in 1975 he went to Calcutta to go to the House of the Dying to work with Mother Teresa and to help the lepers and all that stuff. And he says, I went to Calcutta, I went with Mother Teresa because I was trying to find answers for my purpose in life. First day he's there, meets Mother Teresa, and she says, what can I do for you? How can I pray for you? And Kavanaugh asks Mother Teresa, you know, he looks at her, he says, I want you to pray for me. But he was trying to figure out how to articulate what had brought him thousands of miles from the United States. And he said, well, Mother Teresa, will you pray that I'll have clarity? And he said, Mother Teresa looked at me and said, no, I'm not going to pray for that for you. I'd love to tell that to one of my parishioners sometime. Will you pray for me? Like, nah, I don't think so. Mother Teresa can do that. Why can't I? But he says, Mother Teresa, why won't you pray that God will give me clarity? And she says that clarity is the last thing that you're clinging to that gives you control, and you got to let go of it. And so Kavanaugh said, well, if I shouldn't pray for clarity, what should I pray for? I mean, I want to have clarity like you have clarity. And Mother Teresa laughed and said, I've never had clarity. We look at this ministry and sometimes we don't know what we're doing. Sometimes we're overwhelmed. Never had clarity, but I've always had trust. You have to trust in God, and so I'm going to pray that you trust God. We always have to trust God. We got to give Him everything. We have to trust Him in everything. When we do that, when times get tough, we're not going to turn our backs on the faith. My throat finally decided to quit, and there's only a half a page left. God's timing is perfect, but I'm going to pop another throat lozenge. I'm always afraid that I'm going to spit, like Mike's going to get sticking out of his eye or something. Yeah, it's a good idea. So, good Lord, what flavor is this? It's from Deanna. Tastes like puke. Blech. Who cares about a scratchy throat? My tongue's burning. No, God, I hope not. I think it's some kind of lemony thing. I don't know. Boy, it's the grossest lemony thing I've ever had. This is probably going to be on a recording, isn't it? See, I just slobbered down my mouth. Somebody asked me, too, in the first service, said, do you ever cough like that when you're eating? And I said, you know, the funny thing is, no, I've never had a coughing spell while eating. So I said, well, just go ahead and eat in the pulpit. So I think next Sunday I'm going to have some turkey, mashed potatoes, break up a steak knife, we'll make it work. So, all right, today we've talked about being wise amongst the ungodly. There's going to be times in life where we're very tempted to chuck the faith. Times that living for God is going to seem more like a headache, more heartache than blessings and peace. And when those things happen, we want to keep our envy in check. We have always got to trust God. We have to keep doing good, doing what He's commanded us to do. And we've got to learn to delight in the Lord. And it's my prayer for us as we walk out today. Number one, who do you envy? And instead of worrying about them, pray for them. And pray that God will show you the blessings that you have. And I think number two is check your delight level in the Lord. I know for myself, and I've shared this at Bible study sometimes, I delight the Cincinnati Reds or the Pittsburgh Steelers or whoever or my free time more than I do in spending a little bit of time with God sometimes. I know sometimes I'm more interested in reminding God of what I don't have than what He's blessed me with. And it's my prayer that all of us realize God has blessed us beyond compare. God is with us, that means power. God is with us. We are rolling down a hill, and it might seem like we're getting resistance, but we will not be stopped for what God ultimately has in mind. And it's my prayer that we understand that and we live in it and we experience the victory. Would you stand with me and we will do our closing prayer? It is my hope with all these thoughts in mind as we go out and interact in our world that they'll see the power and the difference and the hope that we have. Would you pray with me? I go nowhere by accident. Wherever I go.